Church, the walls down. That's what's up. I'll tell you, man. It's going to be so much bigger in here. We're going to have a lot more space. I'm excited about that. Did you guys have a good week? I'm excited about today's message. We begin a brand new series called "The Gift." I originally called it "The Gift is God," but we've just called it "The Gift." But today we're going to talk about the fact that the greatest gift that God has given us was His presence. So you guys, man, this week has just been so fantastic. I went to Florida Monday, and it was only 10 degrees warmer than here. That had iguanas falling out of the trees, frozen. I'm not joking. And the whole, like, 2 days there, they're like, thanks for bringing down the cold weather, you know. And for, like, 2 days, I leave on Wednesday. I got sick at a Red Robin restaurant. I had the Cobb salad. Might have gotten E. coli. And threw up on the plane, threw up when I got home. And when I got back, it warmed up to 77. So, you know, my trip to Florida wasn't as warm as I'd like it to be. But we had a great time. And this month is going to be great. There's going to be a lot of transitions, as Pastor Josh talked about. We're probably going to have the platform on that side. So we're going to flip the whole auditorium around as they work on the permanent stage up here and expand the auditorium. I'm really excited about that. But I'm more excited about why we're doing this. Have you guys seen those, like, the Mercedes-Benz Christmas commercials? Have you guys seen those? I'm not against having a Mercedes-Benz for some of you, but I will say that their commercials are kind of corny, aren't they? I mean, this guy, I would love to be in, like, their marketing campaign meetings, you know? It's like, how should we sell these Mercedes-Benz? Well, let's get this guy who would wake up every morning since, like, 8 years old looking out his windows for his new Mercedes-Benz. And then, have you guys seen this one? He comes out on Christmas morning, like, grown man with a wife and kids, and he's getting up last on Christmas morning, and he looks out the window, and the snow is falling perfectly, and a brand new Mercedes-Benz is sitting there with a bow on it, and he goes, and he looks at his wife, and I'm thinking, who are these people? Like, who's just, like, buying their husband a Mercedes-Benz, and why isn't the husband buying her a Mercedes-Benz is what I wanted, and why is she doing that? I don't get it. You know, this Christmas season, we could talk about all the presents we're going to get. And we're going to get a lot of them. And I'm excited about that, about giving them. But I will say that sometimes in church, I will say this, sometimes in church, we can, what I call, over-contextualization. In other words, how we present Jesus. In other words, like, how it's wrapped and the gifts. And we get so excited about how this thing's wrapped around. We're so excited about how we're delivering the gift that we miss out on the actual gift. This platform and this auditorium expansion is our way of how we're going to deliver the greatest gift. And the greatest gift is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us sinners. That's the greatest gift to man is salvation. How we deliver that gift varies. Every church has a different way of delivering the gift, okay? But this auditorium expansion, everything that goes along with it is how we present. I think we should present the gospel in a creative way. And I think how we present it in the 21st century is extremely important. Would you guys agree with that? I mean, I think we should have a place for the kids to go so moms and dads can hear the gospel and that sort of thing. But how we deliver the gospel is so important. But let that not distract you from the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus. And there are churches out there who are more excited about how it's wrapped than the actual gift itself. Now, I pull out a Bible because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I just pretend this is Jesus. But how many of you guys are thankful for the words of this book? They give us life. Jeremiah said, I did see the words of the Lord and I did eat them and they were life unto me. Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How many of you guys are thankful that God's given us this preserved word? Amen. That we could live off this. Life is more than just 9 to 5 in the weekend. It's also living off of His word. It's rest for my soul. It's salvation for the lost. Man, I'm so thankful for this gift. Now, how we deliver it is different. But let's not lose sight on the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus. And the greatest part of Jesus' gift was His presence. I want to show you this in Matthew chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 1 really quick in verse number 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. If you did not bring a Bible, it's going to be right there on the screen for you to see. But I want you to see this gift given to mankind. In verse number 18, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated their marriage, before they went to bed together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So just a side note here, sin is passed down by the man. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So ladies, here's your little loophole in your family. So when your kid sins and disobeys, you just point to the husband, it's your fault. It's all your fault. Sin's passed down by you, punk. So she was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a what kind of man? A just man, not willing to make her a public example. He just loved her. Was minded to put her away privily, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It means Savior. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, let's say these three words together, God with us. Let's say it again. God with us. This is so important. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the Lord, angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd help us today as we look at this passage. I pray, Lord, that we would understand this morning that the greatest gift you've given us was your presence and what your presence actually means in our life. I pray you'd help us to understand that, apply it. I pray that every burden that people are carrying right now into this room, I pray, Lord, that they'd be able to cast it at your feet and go to a God who not just acknowledges their pain, but understands their pain as well. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is God's presence so important to us? Why is Him actually being with us so vital? What does that mean to you? And what does that mean to me? Well, number one, I want you to notice that God's presence is the answer to your deepest needs. God's presence is His answer to meeting your deepest needs. Look in verse number 21. It says this, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. Let me ask you this question. What is our greatest need as a human being, biblically speaking? Salvation. To have our sins taken care of. This is what disassociates all the religions of the world from the Bible, is simply the fact that our sins are taken care of by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you know the Christmas story is the only story where the hero dies for the villain? Where God leaves His celestial home to a manger, to a cradle, to come and die to take care of our sin problem. If you ask any religious person, doesn't matter what religion it is out there, the question you ask them is, how is your sin taken care of? And they say, by doing good works. We got to do good things. We got to follow these protocols. We got to follow this list. Whatever it is, that's religion. It's man trying to earn God's favor through their good works. That's what religion is. But Jesus came to us to restore that relationship through His sacrifice because He knew you couldn't take care of your sin problem and my sin problem on my own. No matter how many good works or deeds we did or how religious we were, nothing could take care of our sin problem or sin need other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only satisfactory payment for our sins was the blood of Christ. I want you to think about that.
So that meant God Himself came to bleed His pure, precious blood for you and me. His presence meets your deepest need. Your deepest need is having your sins and my sins taken care of. See, why is that so important? I was just reading a study about this. I was reading a book called The Gospel Reset, written by Ken Ham, and he was talking about how in the 1950s and 60s, most people had a pretty good foundation of the gospel. They knew that positionally they were sinners and they needed a Savior. But today, most people don't know that. We have to go back to the beginning where Adam and Eve sinned and that we've inherited that sin nature and that we are in desperate need for a Savior. Aren't you glad God didn't send an educator? Aren't you glad God didn't send some financial advisor? God sent a Savior because that's our greatest need. And that when the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, that's kind of the walls of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel is that we're a sinner. Okay? And that the walls of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died, rose again from the grave, conquering death and sin. And the rooftop of the gospel is the fact that we get to inherit heaven. We get to go to heaven and He's gonna serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and our redemption is going to be made whole, and we're going to see Him in His full glory, and it's going to be unbelievable. That's the rooftop. And sometimes we just kind of give the death, burial, and resurrection, hey, you need Jesus, without telling them why they need Jesus. You need Jesus because you're a sinner. And that sin is what's wrecking our relationship with humans and wrecking our relationship with God. That's why God said your sin is what separated between you and me. And so God came to restore and reconcile that relationship. So Jesus, think about this. Jesus, God, cramming Himself in a human form shows how much He loves you and how much He desires a relationship with you. That God would cram Himself up in a human form. Look at Philippians 2. Notice this. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus is God. He is the God-man, God in human form, but made Himself of no reputation. Okay, this is the kenosis passage. He emptied Himself not of His deity, but of his power. In fact, when He did use His power on the earth, He never used it for Himself. He always used it for other people. Made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, He came and gave us His presence, like He walked the earth and you could see Him and touch Him. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see here in this verse, why did He do this? Why did He come in human form? Why did He make Himself flesh? To restore back a relationship that's built upon love and obedience. That's what God cares about. He cares about your relationship. He cares more about restoring the relationship than just handing out gifts to everybody. That the greatest gift He's given us was His presence. In fact, when you get married, do you ever think about like the rules that come with marriage? No, you don't really think about what you can't do because you care more about the relationship. Right? That's what this is about. When you got saved, if for you as being a Christian is all about like what you can't do now, then you've missed out on the gift. You're not understanding what this is about. This is about your relationship with God. There's a difference when you sin, when I sin and you sin against God or against our spouse or against our kids or against whoever it is. There's a difference between feeling sad and feeling bad. If I feel bad, it's just because I know I did wrong and I just feel bad and I need to take care of that. And people take care of their guilt in different ways. And they take care of their guilt through alcohol or drugs or just, you know, Netflix or whatever it is. There's a lot of things to numb our guilt. And then there's other people who sin and they feel sad. In other words, they feel a sense of relational loss as opposed to just feeling guilty. And there's a difference there. So somebody who feels this sense of feeling guilty, they just kind of deal with the pain. In fact, in Romans 2:15, I want you to see this. I don't know if it's up there on the screen. Is it up there? Romans 2:15? Nope, it sure isn't. Of course not. I'll just go ahead and turn to it.
If you guys turn your Bibles to Romans 2:14, the Bible says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness," in verse 15. So, in other words, when there's a law built in every single one of us, and when that law is violated, we feel guilty. So what do these people do when they feel guilty? Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And so when we feel guilty for our disobedience, for our sin, that's built in every single one of us. And you can see that this is another evidence that God is real, because even people who don't believe in God feel a sense of guilt when they do wrong. And how they deal with the guilt is different. They can blame people or accuse it or whatever they do. But God didn't come to just take care of our guilt. You guys with me? He didn't come to just make us feel better about ourselves or to just get us out of our sinful habits. He came to restore the relationship. And as a teenager, when you sin against your parents or you disobey your parents and you just feel guilty, that's different than feeling a sense of loss of the relationship. And I hope that when you as a teenager are dealing with your parents, or you're a kid, you're dealing with your parents and you disobey them in some way and disappoint them, that you feel more sad about hurting the relationship than just feeling guilty because you did wrong. Do you see the difference? When it comes to your relationship with Christ, He didn't come and die on the cross and raise from the grave just to make you feel better about your guilt. He came to restore the relationship. And that even as a Christian, we sin maybe against God, we live disobediently. I hope that you as a Christian feel a sense of loss of that relationship and connectedness with God because of that. Because that's what it's about. And so what happens many times when there's not a sense of loss of relationship, you have people who aren't obedient, they're just compliant. And there's a difference there. You can have a teenager who's compliant to the rules because they just don't want to feel guilty anymore, as opposed to being obedient because they want the relationship to be good. And if you're a teenager in here and you're just being obedient because you're just tired of feeling the pain at home, why don't you check your heart this morning and say, you know what, maybe I should care about the relationship with my parents. Because here's the fact, Jesus cares more about you doing right or wrong. He doesn't care about that as much as He cares about the relationship with you and Him. That's why He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open up, what does He do? Tell him what to do? Or sup with him? He just wants to spend time with you. And it's our sin that hurts the relationship. Here's the fact. The reason why God says, I don't want you to sin, isn't because He just arbitrarily came up with rules of do's and don'ts. He just said, I don't want you to sin because it hurts your relationships. That's it. Every divorce you see is a result of sin. That's it. Every relationship strain is because there's a sin involved somewhere in there. And most people aren't willing to admit it, and so the relationship continues to be strained and nobody wants to admit and confess and restore. And that's why God deals with sin. Not to just make us religious, but to have healthy relationships. You guys with me? Healthy relationships in our home, first of all, healthy relationships here in the church, but a healthy relationship with God. Listen, there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. There's nothing better going to bed. No, hey, I think I did good for the Lord for relationship's sake and with my spouse and with my kids. And if I've done wrong, I want to confess those things so that I can get it right and live a happy life. How many of you guys want to live happy? This is how you get it. You can't be disobedient and happy at the same time. You say, Pastor, I don't like this message. It really, really hurts me. You know what hurts? You know what's going to hurt you more? Your sin, your bitterness, and unforgiveness, and hatred, and your pornography, or whatever it is. That's killing you. That kills me. Not just the guilt. I'm not talking about the guilt. It's killing my relationships. It's killing your relationships. So Jesus came to conquer that sin, conquer death, conquer sin, so that we can have a healthy relationship with God. Think about Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Did they have a healthy relationship with God? Oh, yeah. They walked with him in the cool of the day. And I mean, I tell you, it was great. But what happened? They disobeyed. And it hurt the relationship. And so here we see, I think some people will come to me and say, Pastor, then why would God create sin? You know, he didn't create sin. He only allowed the opportunity to sin. Because without that, you can't have free will. And without free will, love could not exist. I don't want to go into a whole other rant here, but love can't exist in the realm of no choice. That's why God put a tree in the midst of the garden so that when every time they passed by and obeyed, they were showing or displaying their love to God. That's why God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, I'm done with all my rants. But I want you guys to think about this. Remember Peter? Peter was with Jesus, and Jesus was about to die on the cross for our sins. And he said to Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And Peter says, no, I'm going to go with you unto death. Well, we know the story. Jesus is taken. You know, Peter did display a little bit of that spirit when he tried to cut off Malchus's head, missed, and cut off his ear. Remember when Jesus picked up the ear and put it back on Malchus's head? I don't know, if I was one of those soldiers, I'd have been like, I'm with that guy. Okay, I'm with Jesus. Put that guy's ear back on, okay? And then when Jesus was taken away to this kangaroo court over the middle of the night, and Jewish Sanhedrin broke every rule in their book, yet was accusing him of breaking the law, which he never did. Peter's over there warming his hands by the fire, and you know, there's all those people around. He denies the Lord three times. And then when Jesus walks by and sees him, what did Peter do? Just feel guilty? The Bible says he wept bitterly. Why? Why did he weep bitterly? Because he hurt. Peter cared more about the relationship. Peter's like, oh, he wept bitterly because he hurt Jesus. That's what it's about. He hurt the relationship. He wasn't just feeling guilty. And then when Jesus rose again from the grave, remember when he rose again from the grave? And because you read the story. I'm not saying you were there. But because you read the story, he tells Mary, he said, go tell the disciples that I've risen again. But he doesn't just say that. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Do you know why? Because when Mary walked into the room and says, Jesus is risen. Come on. Maybe Peter would have walked, like, risen up and been like, oh, he's risen. He wants to. No, he didn't want to see me. I denied him three times. There's no way he wants to see me. And maybe Mary says, you know what? He actually named you. He actually called you by name. He wanted to see you specifically. That's the heartbeat of Jesus. When you've blown it, when you've fallen down seven times, he still says, I still love you, because he cares more about you than your list of do's and don'ts. But he doesn't want you to sin because it hurts the relationship. But he's always willing to restore. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you guys are thankful for that verse? So we see here that God's presence is the answer to your deepest needs. So Jesus came to take care of our sin and shame for relationship's sake. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. It says this. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Have it restored. Watch this verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this. Jesus himself, who didn't know sin, became sin. So that when you stand before God one day, because you're saved, and the old accuser, the devil, points out all your sin, Jesus will go to the Father and say, he didn't do those sins, she didn't do those sins, I did them. It was as if he did them. That's what the verse is saying. Jesus is literally taking all of your sins, saying, I'm guilty of it. I'll take the penalty so that you and I don't. That's the greatest gift. That's meeting your deepest need. That meets your deepest need. That soul that's sitting in here today who's just wanting that worth and value in their life and searching for that answer, the answer's right there at the cross. It's right there at the feet of Jesus,
who has paid for your sin, who will wipe away not just the guilt, but restore the relationship. Because that's what it's all about. And I can't wait for the platform expansion, so I start tripping all over this stuff. So God knows everything about you and yet pursues you with a passionate, reckless love. Isn't that awesome? I want you to think about this. He knows everything about you. Everything. Every detail, every dark corner still pursues you passionately with a reckless love. He says in Isaiah, with an everlasting love have I drawn thee. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Everlasting. It never ends. Number two, God's presence allows you to go to a God who understands. So not only does God's presence meet your deepest needs, but God's presence allows you to go to a God who understands. So we saw in our text that Jesus came to what? Take care of what? The sins of the world, right? But He also came so that you could go to a God who understands what you're going through. I want you to see what Hebrews 4 says. It says in verse number 14, look at this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, which is Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, my profession of faith was September 1st, 2001. I said, Jesus, I believe you're God. He died on the cross, rose again from the grave because you met my deepest need, which was my sin being taken care of. And that was the day I got saved. Then he goes on to say, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So in other words, this isn't a high priest that wasn't somebody who experienced the pain that you've gone through. He's felt and has touched every pain and anguish you have gone through. But was in all points tempted like we, as we are, yet without sin. So then he says this, because Jesus is present on the earth, that God Himself walked the earth and felt every pain that you have ever gone through. Then he says this, now let you come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you don't go to a God who just acknowledges your pain. You go to a God who understands your pain. And there is a big difference between the two. It's the difference between acknowledging and understanding. And by the way, wouldn't this change the way you go to God in prayer? You're not just going to some God who doesn't really understand. He may acknowledge, but Jesus actually physically, emotionally, and mentally understands what you have gone through because He's gone through it Himself. He says, I felt that too. I've been through that. I understand that. Have you ever had a spouse leave you? I know some people might not identify with that, but Jesus does. What, Jesus was married, had a spouse leave him? He wrote a whole book called Hosea to just illustrate the feeling that God feels when His people leave Him and cheat on Him with other idols. So He had Hosea the prophet marry a harlot who would cheat on Him. He goes, that pain you feel? That's how I feel. You ever had a loved one die? Remember when Jesus, He felt the same pain you did. When Lazarus died, He wept bitterly because He saw the people having no shepherd. And Lazarus was His friend. You ever had financial heartbreak? You know Jesus lived paycheck to paycheck? He never just made money appear and said, hey, we got a whole bunch of money. He never did that. He never used His divine power upon Himself. But you know the Bible says the Son of Man have nowhere to lay His head. He didn't even own a home. This is God, didn't even own a home. Like a gypsy walking around the Middle East, living paycheck to paycheck, depending on his father. Sound familiar? You ever felt relationships, maybe betrayal? I don't know, maybe that's why the father allowed Judas to be part of the 12. Just so that when you go to God with that betrayal, He's like, I get it. I get it. I felt it. I know it. You ever felt lonely? Jesus said, I understand that.
when he died on the cross, spitting on him, mocking him. The Father, the Bible says, turned his back on Jesus, and for 3 hours he was all alone, bearing your sin and mine. We don't know and understand loneliness like Jesus does. But when you do feel lonely, he says, I understand. I don't just acknowledge it. I get it. So when you go to God in prayer, you're not just going to a God who acknowledges your pain. He understands it. You ever felt physical pain? Jesus has. I don't think any of us have ever felt the physical pain that he actually went through on the cross. And we can go into detail about the cat of nine tails and the nails that were pierced through his hands and feet and the cross. The pain of bearing our sin. I don't think anybody in this room would ever understand that, that all of our sin was placed on him as if he's the one who did it. How about being lied about? You ever been lied about? You ever somebody make up a story about you, it hurts so deeply, so badly, it just cut your soul? He understands. He gets it. So when I talk about God's presence, when I talk about him actually being here on the earth, he came here so that he could be a God in your life who doesn't just acknowledge your pain but understands it. So he came to meet your deepest needs, but he also came so that you can go to a God who understands. See, you can't be overwhelmed by your needs and overwhelmed by God's love at the same time. Some of you are so overwhelmed by the pain that you're going through when you need to be overwhelmed by the very love of God who looks at you and says, you're my son. If you're saved, he says that you're my son. Come to me. When he died on the cross, that veil was rent in two, gaining all of us access to that very throne anytime we want so that we can ask what we need at that throne of grace. And go to a God who totally understands what you're going through. Not just acknowledges it. Every false religion out there is just some far-off deity who maybe might acknowledge you if you do enough good things. But no, you go to a God who totally identifies and felt and understands everything you go through. That's the presence of God. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then number three, I want you to notice this. Number three, I want you to see that God's presence enables you to enjoy a God who enjoys you. So when Jesus was born here on the earth, by the way, he loved people. He loved his mother. Remember when he was dying on the cross, he looked at John. He says, John, take care of my mother. Well, he understands all that. But he came here. He came to this earth because he wanted you to enjoy him because he enjoys you. Do you know God enjoys you? Did you know that? That God enjoys just being with you. He enjoys you. Say, no, and I've sinned. I don't think he wants to be around me. No, he already knows all your sinning. And if you're saved, he's already taken care of all that. And he loves you. Positionally, you're holy, clean, righteous because you're saved. He just wants to be close to you. A few years ago, I took my wife to a play called The Nutcracker. It's fun. It's downtown. It's our anniversary. And I took her to this restaurant. I felt like the guy who got that Lexus, you know. I went and like valeted my car, you know. It had all the stuff for my kids in the back and stuff. But, you know, we pretended. And we pull up at the Amway Grand and they park our car and we eat at Cygnus 27. Have you guys been there, Cygnus 27? I eat like a fish with the head still on it, an eyeball. Just suck the eyeball right out. It was good. I'm kidding. I didn't do that. That's just gross. So we ate there, and then we walked around to the DeVos Performance Hall to watch the play called The Nutcracker. And I was like, this is going to be great. Not my thing. Shonda loves this kind of stuff. She talked about The Nutcracker. I bought her tickets. This is going to be great. I'm sitting there, and the orchestra's kind of warming up, and I'm like, this is, you can hear the violins kind of playing, and, you know, and then all the ambiance and people just kind of talking. Like this. I said, this is going to be great. And then the performance began, this play. And people started prancing around and dancing and jumping and doing these little things. I think one of the most disturbing things I saw were men in tights. Not sure if the the nutcracker guy. He might have been the understudy, because that guy had some ham hocks on him. I'm telling you, I just didn't feel comfortable watching men in tights prance around. Just didn't feel comfortable. But they're prancing around, and if you are in that performance, I apologize ahead of time. So I'm watching this thing, and they're prancing around, they're dancing around, and they're going. And about 15 minutes into the play, I look over at my wife and said, "Hey, so are they going to talk?" And my wife, she goes, "It's a ballet." I said, So for an hour, I watched these people prance around, and it kind of ended. I was like, "Oh, well, that's over." She said, "That's halftime." I said, "What? It's halftime?" This thing went on for another hour and a half, watching men dance around in tights. It was horrible. One of the songs they're playing, she goes, "Do you recognize that song?" He said, "Yeah, it's from Home Alone or the Run Through the Airport." Yeah. Do you know what I like best about that performance hall and that ballet? It's not the ballet. It was who I was with. You know, on my own, I wouldn't go there by myself. But I went there because of who I was with. Do you know it doesn't matter where you're at right now, where you're going. What matters is who you're with. And the presence of God declares to you today, it doesn't matter where you're at financially, emotionally, mentally. It doesn't matter where you're at geographically. What matters is that the presence of God is with you. Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's so important for you to understand this. From that foundation of a relationship, let's do some things for God. And let's go places and win the lost, but let's never forget Jesus, who we're with. You know what I've realized? Living life with God is the greatest mountaintop than doing things for God without Him. That in this Christian life, let me say that again. Living life with God is the greatest mountaintop than doing things for God without Him. That's what He said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 3, and 4. Watch this. Notice this. He says, "And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored." So He's telling this church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, He's telling them, look, you're doing great. You're doing all these wonderful works. You're working for me. You're doing things for me. This is great. "And hast not fainted." You didn't give up. Great. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast" what? "Left thy first love." I want you to think about this. What's it going to matter in the end? You do all these things for God and then forget about Him. Or we're doing all these things for our spouse, but then we forget about our spouse. As if, like, I got to do some good things so I don't feel guilty anymore. Or maybe we should do good things because we care about the relationship. Amen. Or how about we do things for God and for our neighbor because we actually care about our neighbor and actually care about God? And that from the foundation of that relationship, yeah, let's go do some things. Let's do those things. But let's not forget about God, this greatest gift ever. His presence is the gift. When my wife and I got married, the greatest part of our marriage is that I get to be in her presence. No, there's benefits to being married. But I will tell you, when the benefits exceed the actual being with the person, I think there's a problem in the relationship. When it's about what I'm getting from that person more than just being with that person, or what I can get from God rather than just being with God, there's a disconnect there. There's a fundamental difference between getting something from God and getting more of God. And there's a fundamental difference between getting something from your spouse or from your kids or from your church and getting more of it. More of your church, more of God, more of your spouse. Because it's about the relationship. You guys with me? And so when we talk about the gift and we talk about this auditorium expansion, boy, that's exciting, right? It's exciting, the auditorium expansion. Nobody's more pumped than me. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be awesome. Looking around, seeing all the people getting saved. Oh! But what I don't want to forget is what's inside. I don't want to forget about Jesus. That as this church continues to grow and impact Grand Rapids, that's going to be all and exciting. But let's not forget about why we're doing this. Let's not forget about Jesus. Let's not forget about Jesus this year as people buy their Mercedes-Benz. And the malls are packed and the gifts are being bought and all this stuff. Let's not forget about why we celebrate this season. We celebrate this season because Jesus is the reason. He's the greatest gift. And aren't you glad that He didn't just acknowledge us, but He came down and met our deepest needs, understands, and just enjoys being with you. And I just encourage you this week, you would enjoy Jesus. Could you do that? I'm going to give you three action steps. This is what you can do this week with the message. Number one, I want you to see this. Number one, allow Jesus to meet your greatest need. If you're sitting here today thinking, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not sure my sin has been taken care of, been washed away by the blood of Christ, but I want it to be, here's what I'd say to you. Get that taken care of today. You come to Him exactly how you are, because that's how He wants you to come. People like to tell me, no, I got to clean up my life, then I'll come to God. God's like, no, you come to me as you are, and then I'll clean it up. Don't worry about that. I love you and accept you for who you are, not for what you do. So just come to God how you are, and He will forgive your sin. So allow God to meet your deepest needs. But maybe you're saved and you have other needs. Allow Him to meet those needs as well, because you can go to a God who understands. And then number two, trust Christ because He personally understands. Some people don't trust Jesus. And there's a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons why. Maybe you were hurt in the past. Maybe something happened to you and I'm just mad at Him. Let me tell you something just from this message. God understands that pain, and you can go to a God who understands. So you can trust Him with whatever it is because He fully understands what you're going through. And then number three, slow down this season and enjoy Jesus. Slow down this season. Put a little fire on. Turn on the Christmas lights. Sit around. Put the social media away. Turn off the phones. And just be in each other's presence. Just for 30 minutes. I know that I'm going to look back on my life. I'm going to be 90 years old. I'm going to look back on my marriage. And the greatest moments were Sean and I sitting around in the morning drinking coffee together. Just talking. Talking about our day. Talking about our struggles. Those are going to be the greatest moments. The greatest moments I've had in my Christian life were not the big building projects. It's just the time spent with Jesus. Slow down this season and enjoy those relationships, because your greatest asset in life are relationships. It's nothing else. Things come and go, but the greatest thing in your life is those relationships, especially your relationship with God. Enjoy.